well, turn back if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and that part that we read there. We're hopefully going to leave more time later on in the service to pray together afterwards, and so that's why it's at this point in the service as well. We've been looking, or returned after our little break over the summer really, to 1 Corinthians 9 last week, looking at that passage then, and then he carries on, and we'll link up the two in a moment, as he moves into these verses that we read, 19 through to 27. And the whole theme in this last part of chapter 9 is devotion in the Christian life. Devotion in the Christian life. And so Paul gives two illustrations: the slave and the athlete. The slave is there in verses 19 through to 23, and then the athlete in verses 24 to 27. He uses these two illustrations to help us understand what the Christian life is like. And he gives us these two pictures to help us get our heads around it. I wonder right at the start, who would be a slave? Who would choose that kind of lifestyle? Who would volunteer to be a slave? It involves a very low status. It involves demeaning and demanding jobs. It means being at somebody's beck and call constantly. It means no pay, no rights, no holidays, no breaks, no free time. It's constant. And Christians have often been at the forefront of the fight against the abolition of slavery, both in its historical context with Wilberforce and the like, and John Newton and others like that, in the fight against the slave trade as it went on. And still today, in modern day, slavery and people trafficking that happens around the world, there are Christians who seek to be involved in that, to bring that to an end. And yet Paul, here in these verses, talks about choosing slavery. And he's using it in his day and age when there were such thing as slaves. It wasn't just a hypothetical thing to talk about. He was talking there in verse 19, "For though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant," or a slave, it would be better really translated, "to all. I've made myself a slave of all." And there Paul says that he's chosen that. He's chosen to be a slave. He points out, beginning of verse 19, that he really was free. "Though I am free from all men." So what he's talking about here is voluntary slavery. He's talking about willingly choosing it. That's what it's clearly there in those words. "I have made myself a slave to all." Most people who are slaves, either in history or still in some parts of the world, unfortunately, they are forced to be slaves. They were kidnapped. They were sold. They were something like that that has ended up with them being forced to be slaves. Here Paul says, I'm willingly doing it. I've made myself. I volunteered for this job. It's up to him. And he's chosen it. He's chosen that lifestyle. He's chosen it with its demands, with its low status, with its hardships, with its loss of rights, with its hard work. He's chosen it. Why? Why did Paul volunteer to be a slave? I wonder if you notice in those verses we read that he says one word five times there in those verses. It's there in verse 19, right at the end, "I've made myself a slave to all, that I might win them all." And then in verse 20, he talks about winning Jews. And at the end of verse 20, "to win those who are under the law." Verse 22 talks about winning those who are without law. And verse 22 says about winning the weak. He uses this word five times. Why should Paul, what would persuade him, encourage him to voluntarily become a slave? He says five times, "I'm doing it to win. I'm doing it to win people." later on, in the verses that follow, he carries on with very similar language. He talks about the prize that is there, the crown that the athlete wins. He uses very similar pictures later on as well. But here what he's talking about is winning people. He says, I want to win Jews. I want to win those who are under the law. I want to win those who are without the law. I want to win the weak. He says it five times. I want to win the more. Verse 19. And those of us who've been in our Bible studies in the weeks, we came last week, a week ago and a bit, to the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 11 and verse 30, we read this: the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. In the book of Proverbs, not one of the ones we looked at a week ago on Thursday, but it talks about that fruit of righteousness. It links an awful lot to what Jesus himself talked, didn't it? About sending his disciples out to bear fruit, fruit that will last. And one of those fruits is that, there's the fruit of the Spirit, there's the fruit of character, and the fruit of growing in that knowledge and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's partly another sense of this word fruit as well, that fruit of winning souls, winning people for Christ. And here Paul talks about it. I'm going to become a slave of all, so I might win people. We see here in these verses, Paul had such a passion for souls, didn't he? He wanted to win the lost. He wanted to see sinners saved. And so Paul says, I'm going to become a slave in order to do it. Interesting language, of course, because more often than not, we read in the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, that the one who are slaves are the non-Christians. The non-Christians are the ones who are slaves to sin. And here Paul says, I'm going to become a slave, not in that same way, but I'm going to become a slave so that by some means, by Christ working through that, that they might be rescued from slavery. They're slaves to sin. But I'm a slave for Christ and for the gospel. And Paul willingly embraces that kind of slavery so he can be used by God to break them out of the other sort of slavery. Slavery to Satan and slavery to sin. And we see here in it that passion that Paul has for souls. And I wonder if we have that. Here Paul talks about these in these words of his passion. He's saying it to the Corinthians because, as we said before, they weren't a particularly enthusiastic bunch when it came to the gospel. They'd been saved, but they really were clinging on really to the world so much and didn't really have that same passion, it seems. And so Paul's telling them of his passion to try and stir them and encourage them. And he uses this picture of the slave in order to do it. Paul gives them these three examples then. Of the different kind of people that he is trying to reach. He starts in verse 20 with one group of people, the Jews. He calls them later on those who are under the law. He's talking about the same group of people in verse 20. Those who are Jews are those who are under the law. And he wants to reach them. We have much more of that in the letter to Romans. His particular passion in Romans, we read of for his own countrymen. His desire, his prayer before God, that the Jewish people, large numbers of them, would be saved. And here he reaffirms that, although in relation to other groups of people he's also trying to reach. But he wants to win Jews. No doubt Paul still had a soft spot for he used to be a Jew. He talks about his fellow countrymen. He had a particular bond with this group of people because he'd grown up in that Jewish way of life and then he'd become a Christian. And so he wants to win them. He wants to win these Jews, those who are under the law. Now, Paul, of course, had been freed from that. Paul had been freed from those old Jewish ceremonies and rituals and traditions and the like. He was free from those things, just like he says in verse 19, I'm free from all men and all that. He wasn't under the law in the same way that the Jews still felt obliged to to try and carry out all these things in a vain hope of earning their own salvation, but Paul was free from that. But he comes to these people who are still under that burden of the law, and he wants to win them. And of course, there's ways to make that easier, isn't there? For Paul to bowl up and trying to talk to people outside the synagogue as they were leaving on a Friday, on a Saturday, and standing outside the synagogue with dreadlocks, with snake skin shoes, eating a bacon butty, and talking about Greek philosophers and Roman poets was not going to work. When you think about it, think of the extreme example. Of course, that's a stupid idea. That's not going to work at all. It's going to needlessly get their backs up. It's going to offend them with his bacon butty, whatever else it is. They're not going to listen to a word of it. So to reach the Jews, Paul is going to try and make it as easy as possible, try and reduce unnecessary obstacles. He voluntarily lays aside his rights. That's what the whole theme of this chapter is, which is how it links to what's happened before. And he's been talking to them about Christian freedom in chapters 8 and the beginning of 9, and talking about that you are free as a Christian, but you're not free to needlessly offend others. You're not free to just railroad other people. You're free to love. You're free to adapt what you're doing to make sure you don't offend somebody else. Offending your weaker brother was what he was talking about, and about the meat offered to idols in chapter 8, for example. But Paul voluntarily lays aside his rights for the benefit of trying to reach this group of people. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 3, we read that on one of Paul's missionary journeys that he wanted to take Timothy with him. And so he circumcised him first. There was no need for Timothy to be circumcised. It was no benefit to Timothy in his relationship with God. He was saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by being circumcised. It made no benefit to Timothy. It made no benefit to Paul. But he did it so that he wouldn't offend the Jews. Because otherwise, if he turned up with Timothy, who they knew to be a Greek, we're not listening at all. And so Paul lays aside his rights, and Timothy, obviously, too, to do that. In Acts 21, that we were looking at when we were back in that book, on Sunday mornings, I read of this occasion when Paul comes to the temple in Jerusalem. And he'd been asked to go along with some purification rituals and the like. And he obeys the temple rules. He pays even for some other people to have various purification offerings made there at the temple. There was no need. It made no difference to Paul standing before God. Paul was pure. Because of the blood of Christ, he had no need to make this offering. But he did it so it wouldn't cause needless offence. He did it for the sake of the gospel. We've got lots of these examples in the book of Acts of the kind of way he talked to Jews as well, and some of Peter's as well, early on in the book, of how they would use the Old Testament and quote it and use examples and use concepts that they would be familiar with. That's what Paul's talking about here. To the Jews I became as a Jew. I wanted to make it as easy as possible. I tried to talk their language, talk the way that they understood things, go along with their way of life and their customs as much as I could, to make things as easy as possible that I might win Jews. That just as he was hoping that others too would be set free from that burden of the law, of trying to obey that law to be right with God, instead to realize what Christ had done for them. He wanted to win Jews. In verse 21, he moves on to a second group. He talks about those who are without law. He's talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles, the pagans, who were without law. They didn't have, not that they didn't have any laws, of course they had laws in their own country, but they didn't have the Jewish law. That wasn't the way that they previously understood things, unlike the Jews. But for them, those who were without law, these Gentiles, he carries on in verse 21, I became as one without law, that I might win those who are without law. So they didn't have these Jewish standards, they didn't have these Jewish customs, And the same sort of thing. Paul could have made things a lot trickier. He could have gone about his attempted evangelism towards them in a very poor way. By meeting these Gentiles and saying, hang on a minute, I don't want anything to do with you unless you become Jews. I can't come to your house. I can't eat that. I can't be seen in public with you. I'm not having it, yeah. That wouldn't really work as an evangelistic strategy, would it? But there were some who did. In Galatians chapter 2, and verse 11 and 12, he talks about a dilemma that they faced, because Peter had been on the same sort of page, we read in those verses, that Peter, like Paul, had been doing that. He'd been quite happily going to the homes of Gentiles and seeking to witness to them in those places. And then a bunch of Jews had come along, and Peter had been afraid. He was afraid to do that, so he stopped. He wouldn't go to the Gentiles. He wouldn't eat all sorts of things. He raised all these things, Paul has to confront him. Say, no, we're not saying to these Gentiles they have to become Jews and then become Christians. No, they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not raising these unnecessary obstacles. And again, we see it in some of Paul's sermons, the sermon to Athens. He's speaking to Gentiles. So he doesn't quote the Old Testament, because they wouldn't know it. He doesn't use Old Testament examples, because that would just go straight over their heads. Instead, he talks about their altars that he saw around their city. He quotes their poets, who've at least spoken some things through some common sense that he could relate to. In Corinth, as we were looking last time, he came to Corinth and started working as an ordinary tent maker. He didn't turn up in the robes and the long beard of a Jewish rabbi. The Gentiles would never have listened to him. But working in the marketplace alongside Priscilla and Aquila, who came from Rome, they'd fit right in as much as he could. There in the marketplace, working as a tent maker. It says, to those without law, I became as one without law so that I might win them. And Paul especially had that real passion, didn't he? To go and preach the gospel where it had never been preached before. To go and preach of the Lord Jesus Christ, not building on somebody else's foundation. He had that vision, didn't he, to go over to Macedonia, to places like Philippi, and then he headed further down into Greece, to Athens and Corinth. Come over here and help us, was the man, what the man said in that vision. Paul was acutely aware of that those people had no one to help, had no hope at all, for they were without God. And so he goes, he does whatever he can to win them. He wants to see those Gentiles being saved. And his third example is of the weak, verse 22, which sounds a little bit strange, doesn't it? After talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, that's one major category of people. You'll find many places in the Bible. And then he introduces this other one in verse 22, to the weak. I became as weak, that I might win the weak. And the only way to understand that phrase, of course, is because he's been talking about the weak in the rest of chapter 9 and in chapter 8 before it. He's using that word because that was a particularly Corinthian thing, and he brings it right back to Corinth and to their issues, because there were those who were weak, who had oversensitive consciences. They had lots of issues. They had lots of scruples. They had a poor understanding of some things. They had a conscience that was burdened with many things. They were weak. And Paul says, to the weak, I became as weak. Which wasn't a very Corinthian thing to do. You see, back in chapter 8, there were the strong believers who were wolfing down second-hand meat from the temple that'd been sold in the market. Didn't care at all whether there was their weak brother who was completely distressed by this. It was really causing them great anxiety in their conscience. And as we read in chapter 8, Paul says, no. If my weak brother would be offended, I'll never eat meat again. To the weak, I became as weak. If he can only be a vegetarian, then I'll become a vegetarian too. For the sake of reaching him. That was Paul's point, and he brings it right back to their Corinthian issues that were going on. So I'd go along with their weak, oversensitive ways when they've got all these scruples that they don't really need and all these burdens and things that they can't get their heads around. I'll go along with those things if it's going to win them. Of course, in that sense, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, he was talking before in chapter 8 about the weak brother. So he's not just talking about winning people, winning non-Christians for Christ, though it is partly that, but he's also talking, carrying on, winning even the weak brother, who in all the context is talking about a Christian. He wants to carry on winning him, that he might carry on being a Christian. For in chapter 8 he was talking about the danger of by your knowledge and by your eating of this meat, should your weak brother perish for whom Christ died? He's talking not only in winning somebody that they might be converted and become a Christian, but winning them in the sense of helping them wholeheartedly carry on in following the Lord. Carrying on with that. He then concludes in verse 22, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's what he's talking about there. He wants to see people saved. And although Paul would be the first to admit that saving work is all of God, yet Paul says, I've got a part to play too. And Paul quite happily puts those things together, as he always does. Yes, this is God's work in saving people, but I want to do whatever I can that by all means I might save some. Because Paul had a role to play in that too. He says, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes. I mean, becoming Jewish, becoming Gentile, becoming weak, whatever. I'll do what it takes. He has one condition, though, which was there back in verse 21. He says, of those who are without law, well, I'm going to become like one without law, but not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ. That's an important condition in that. It isn't a blanket statement that Paul would do whatever it took to win people for Christ, for he's constrained, he says, by the law of Christ. For he loved the Lord and wanted to follow him and obey his commandments. That's an important thing to bear in mind. Sometimes we can hear of things called evangelism. But if they're going away from God's law, then they're not. Sometimes people can promote, oh, we've got to do whatever it takes. And in some sense that's right, but not whatever it takes and disobey Jesus. But within those parameters of following the Lord and following his commandments, within that, we can do whatever it takes, which is clearly what Paul is saying here in those verses. Yes, I'm going to become like the Gentiles. They're without law. But I'm still constrained by the law of Christ. That doesn't mean I'm going to do anything. It means there are differences to that, and there are limits to that. And so it is important to clarify in that. How about for us? What devotion do we have? What passion do we have for people's souls? Are we those who make choices? As Paul says in verse 23, now this I do for the gospel's sake. Do we do things? Do we choose things for the gospel's sake? Paul's saying that was the major factor in his mind when making choices. When he'd go to somewhere wanting to reach people, that thing on his mind, helping him as he made choices. This I'm going to do for the gospel's sake. Do we do that? When we're contemplating careers, a career move, a promotion, when we're contemplating homes, what to do in the house, whether to move house, all sorts of things, 101 decisions. Do we think, what can I do for the gospel's sake? What would be better for the gospel? Paul says that's what's motivating him. How much does that motivate us and affect the choices that we make on a day-to-day basis and in the big decisions of life. We think, what should I do for the gospel's sake? Well, Paul has been looking so far at this illustration of a slave, and he then moves on in the second half of the passage to a second illustration of the athlete. And so he talks there in those verses, verse 24, he begins it. And that's just another example of his trying to adapt to talk to different people. And to talk of athletes was a very appropriate thing for the Corinthians. Like the Olympics, which have gone down in history, the Corinthians had their own version. The Olympics happened in Athens, and rivaling Athens for a top city award was Corinth. And Corinth had their own version, which were known as the Isthmian Games. They've been forgotten. And the Olympics have been the ones that have become now world famous and are still held to this day. But the Corinthians had their own one, which was just as popular in their day and age, the Isthmian Games. And so to talk to the Corinthians about athletes and so on, this was their passion. They loved it. There were great stadiums outside Corinth where people would go and watch these games. And so he just one example of Paul's trying to adapt things to speak to people in a way they'd understand. And he says to them in verse 24, do you not know those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? A runner is someone who's very committed and dedicated. Like the modern day Olympics, you have to be an amateur. You can't be a professional. You can't be paid to do that job. And so they were in their days. These were amateurs. They were doing these things, not paid for it, but they're doing it for a passion. And to compete in the games in Corinth, you had to have this dedicated program of exercise and being disciplined to it. If you couldn't prove that, you weren't allowed in to the games at all. The runner is disciplined. The runner is committed. They're self-controlled. They're dedicated to it. And they take part in it. And why do they do it? They want to win. And people are talking about that all the time, aren't they? In different world championships, different sporting events. They want to win. They want to be the best. They want that gold Olympic medal. And Paul says, but there's only one. Only one wins the prize. Only one gets first place. In their day and age, they got a perishable crown. They got a wreath of leaves to wear as a crown. But it was made out of leaves. They went to all this effort, to all this work. They didn't win a gold medal. They won a crown of leaves. Lame, doesn't it? How much are you going to exercise for some leaves? Wow, they put their work in for it. To this crown. How long did it last? How long does a bunch of flowers last? Did you take this wreath of leaves home and try and keep them nice and well watered? How long would it last before they all went yellow and brown and the leaves dropped off this prized possession of you, of yours? But they did all that. So committed, so disciplined for that perishable crown of leaves. Only one of them gets the prize. It carries on in verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. The uncertain runner is bound to lose. The runner who's there in the starting blocks, a little confused as to where he's meant to go next, is never going to win. A confused, aimless runner who's just meandering around, wobbling from one side of the track to the other, he deserves to lose, doesn't he? Because he's not running down that line, straight down the middle of that track, with his eyes fixed on the finish line. He deserves to lose. He's bound to lose. He uses a different example of another athlete here. End of verse 26. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He uses a different idea. They also had wrestling and things like that in their Olympics, and boxing and things like that. Well, the boxer who's fighting the air. The boxer who's just there facing his opponent, but just wildly flailing his arms around, beating the air here, there and everywhere. He'll be knocked out in minutes, won't he? Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He's going to get nowhere. Use those two examples of poor athletes. I wonder if we can be like that as Christians. Can we be aimless runners in the Christian race? Meandering around? Confused? Uncertain as to where we should be going? What we should be doing next? Are we complacent? As it were, in our boxing match? Complacent? Not really thoughtful? Poorly trained? Poorly disciplined? Non-committal? Keeping our options open? Flailing our arms around? Here and there? Can we be like that as Christians? Can we, those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are called to follow him, can we be going around in circles, wandering here, there and everywhere? We who are called to that fight against sin, are we making sure our punches hit the spot in our fight with sin? Paul talks in verse 27, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. He talks about beating his own body through discipline, through exercise, wanting his body to be ready for the test, ready to carry on in following Christ. What about us in our fight with sin? Any idea what we're doing? Are we identifying ways that we're going wrong? Identifying ways that we're not following Christ? And are we landing punches on that spot? Wanting to put those things right? Wanting to challenge the devil and challenge the temptations that are coming our way again and again? Are we fighting in a disciplined, sensible way? And you see, our prize is so much greater. So much greater, isn't it? And we do, don't we? We see the devotion when there's a build-up to the Olympic Games or one of the more local, regional ones and the like. We see the devotion people have. We see it all the time in our own neck of the woods, don't we? You barely have to drive down the road before you're frustrated by some cyclist who's in the way. some runner who's pounding the pavements, whatever it be. How passionate are they about exercise and running in these races and being fit and the like? And they're doing it all for a perishable crown. Many of them, perhaps some of those who are non-Christians, they're doing it all because they hope this body will be stronger and stronger, but it's a perishable body that they're spending so much effort and time on. What about us? What's our prize? He tells us there in verse 25, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. We do it for a prize that will last. And the wonderful thing is, it's not just a prize for the first. Unlike the Olympics, when a gold only goes to the first, verse 24, no, for those who are believers, there's a prize for all who are faithful servants of Christ. And so we're not trying to beat each other in the race. We're trying to encourage each other. We're not competing with each other for one special prize. No, we're seeking to encourage each other and exhort each other to all be faithful servants of Christ, that we might all receive that imperishable crown. We're fighting our old nature. We're fighting Satan. We're fighting temptation. Fighting each other in that sense. But here Paul used these two examples, the slave and the athlete. Paul, who voluntarily became a slave. And then he thinks of these athletes and all the effort they put in. How committed are we? How devoted are we to following Christ? Are we devoted to reaching people? Do we want to do anything we can? Constrained with that law of Christ. We want to understand them. We want to talk their language. We want to be like them. We pray for our missionaries in other parts of the world. It's more difficult for them because there are more cultural barriers between them and the people they're trying to reach. Do we pray for missionaries that they would be a slave to those people they're trying to reach, to become like them in every way they can be? If you go as a missionary to Outer Mongolia, you've got to eat what the Mongolians eat. You've got to wear what the Mongolians wear. You've got to talk the language the Mongolians talk. You've got to become as much like them as you can. It's a massive temptation to try and take England with you. We pray for our missionaries. A very difficult task that they're called to do because the differences are much greater between them and the people they're trying to reach. For us, it's not that difficult because the majority of people are quite like us. But are we still making those efforts? Still making those sacrificial, specific decisions? Choosing things for the sake of the gospel? Are we running that race, as we're encouraged to do so many times in God's word? Are we putting our feet forward, then the next foot? Are we carrying on? Are we disciplined and devoted to running that race for that imperishable crown? Paul finishes it, lest when I've preached to others, I myself would be disqualified. What Paul's talking about there is not that Paul would be disqualified and therefore unsaved, that he might lose his salvation. He's not talking about that. But he's concerned that he wouldn't be a faithful servant of God. That he'd be saved, yes, but fail. Be disqualified in the sense that he wasn't serving Christ as he should. And wasn't following Christ as he should. What about us? Such a challenging passage. These two images that I hope go with us into the week ahead to help us think. Hear that challenge of Paul and his example. He was wanting to lay that before the Corinthians to inspire them, to stir them to follow Christ more. We're going to sing a hymn and then we'll come back and we can pray about some of these things. There's so much to, isn't there, to pray about as we seek to apply those things.